1 Timothy chapter 4, in a moment, verses 11 and 12. We're also going to spend some time in Acts chapter 20 and a few other places in 1 Timothy. We believe that there is one God only who created everything else, who made the world in 6 days just as the Bible says. We believe that according to God's own perfect understanding of right and wrong, He has written His moral law into our very nature so that we inherently know what is right and what is wrong. We believe that God's moral law was further revealed in the Ten Commandments, which God spoke with His own voice and wrote in stone with His own finger. We believe that beginning with the first man, Adam, all of us have broken God's perfect law in many ways, have transgressed that law. We've done what it forbids, and we've failed to do what it requires. We've acted in love for ourselves only, and in hatred for God and our neighbors. We believe that in doing so, we all have made ourselves deserving of punishment from God, which punishment consists of a second death, where sinners will suffer in a lake of fire forever, a lake of fire made for the devil and his demons, but also to be the place of punishment for sinful human beings. We believe that God has sent His own Son, who took on our human nature as the man Jesus of Nazareth. We believe that He always obeyed God's law, loving both God and His neighbor perfectly. We believe that Jesus died on the cross, crucified as if He were a criminal. We believe He lived that righteous life He lived and died that bloody death He died to save sinners from the wrath of God to come. We believe that all who repent of their sins, turning from them to serve God as disciples of Jesus Christ, are forgiven all their sins. We believe that Jesus Christ gives life everlasting instead of everlasting death to all who trust in Him. These things I've already mentioned, along with everything else that the Bible teaches, we have to say to anyone who will listen. We who are pastors, we preach and teach these things as the delightful duty of our office. But then again, every Christian wants to tell such things to other people, whether within the church or to those outside. Yet we know that people do not always want to listen to what they need to hear. The Bible tells us that when we speak the word of truth, people might despise us. If you're young, they might despise you because you're young, but then it might be for some other reason too. But we know that people need to heed God's law and gospel in order to have true joy during this life, and in order to be saved from God's wrath on the day of judgment, and in order to enjoy that eternal life with Him. So we want to convince people that they should listen. And indeed, the Bible says there is a way to help people who at first would be inclined to despise you. When you speak about the spiritual things of God, to listen and heed you, to convince people that they ought to listen to the truth that you have to say to them about spiritual things, be an example in faith. 1 Timothy 4, verses 11 and 12. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. To convince people that they ought to listen to the truth that you have to say to them about the spiritual things of God, be an example for them in faith. Now, to be an example in faith, make sure you understand what faith is. Understand what faith is, first of all, first and foremost, by its object. What faith's object is, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You know, it's popular for politicians and entertainers and others to say that they have faith, or that their faith is important to them, or even to admonish you, you've got to have faith. You need to have faith. But in most of these cases, the person is referring to a faith that is misplaced, a faith that we do not mean when we echo the Bible's words, be an example in faith, because they're talking about you having faith in yourself. Or they're talking about you having faith in the goodness of human nature, or faith in man's ability to evolve into something better, or faith in your family or your community. But when the Bible says to be an example in faith, it doesn't mean something with such a poor object as those things. It means faith with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as its object. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says also that Jesus spoke, and when he spoke, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So if we're going to be an example in faith, we sure need to understand what faith is. And the first thing to say about what faith is that the object of faith is Jesus Christ. Then we can also think about what faith is by several words that mean the same thing. Because you can talk about faith in Jesus Christ, or you can talk about believing in Jesus Christ, or having confidence in Jesus Christ, or depending on Jesus Christ, or relying on Jesus Christ. And then there might be other words that are essentially synonymous with faith or believing. You can be sure that you understand what faith is by considering it in the best words that people have come up with over the centuries. I'll read you some things from the Belgic Confession from the 1560s. Faith is embracing Christ with all his merits, making him your own, and no longer looking for anything good apart from him. I'll read you something from our own 1689 confession, which is the same as those others it's descended from. Faith is accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone. Accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. Here's something more recent, but in the very same vein. This is the 1925 original Baptist Faith and Message. Faith is being deeply convinced of the way of salvation by Christ. heartily receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king, and relying on Him alone as the only and all-sufficient Savior. I've read to you just the most pertinent excerpts from those confessions, but I could commend each one of them to you for your own study, the 1560-something Belgic Confession, our own 1689 Baptist Confession, the 1925 original Baptist Faith and Message. The subject today is being an example in faith. And so to be an example in faith, you need to make sure that you understand what faith is. By its relationship with good works, there's always confusion flying regarding the relationship between faith and works. Well, faith is, in one sense, the very opposite of good works. Or possibly you could say it better this way: faith with Jesus Christ as its object, faith in Jesus Christ, is the opposite thing to having faith in your good works. In faith, as the Bible is speaking of it in today's passage, you don't think to be accepted with God on the basis of your good works, but on the basis of the good works of Jesus Christ, not the works that you have done or could do, but the works that He has done. So in a sense, faith is the opposite of good works. But then again, faith always is with good works. It's always accompanied by good works. Faith always has good works coming along right with it. Because if a person truly has faith in Jesus Christ, as a result, he truly does the good works that Jesus Christ commands. So we're looking to understand what faith is, that we may be an example in faith. So you can get some of the understanding by thinking there of its relationship with good works. And you can work on being sure you understand what faith is by thinking about the comparisons that the Word of God makes between faith in Jesus Christ and some things of the world that you might be able to understand naturally. Think of being one of the people who saw Jesus when He was here on earth. When He was walking the earth, lots and lots of people saw Him in person. Think of what it would be like to be one of those people. And some of those people and what they had with Jesus Christ in their encounter with Him, is analogous to faith in Him. The blind men crying out for Jesus to be merciful to them and give them their sight. Having faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ is something like that. The chronically sick woman touching the hem of Jesus' garment to be healed by Him. Faith in Christ is something like that. The four friends bringing the paralyzed man to set him before Jesus. Faith is something like that. Martha sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to everything that He had to say. Faith in Him is something like these things. Now, speaking more technically or properly, it would have been that they had faith in Him, and by that faith, or because of that faith, they cried to Him for mercy. They reached out to touch Him. They brought their friend before Him. She sat at His feet. And yet those things that they did are so closely associated with their faith that we can kind of learn what faith is. Or think of being Israel in the wilderness or desert, or being one of the Israelites following God with Moses out in the wilderness. Think of being hungry as they were, and then eating the manna from heaven. If Jesus Christ himself is that manna that you eat when you're hungry. Or think of the Israelites being thirsty and drinking water that flowed out of a rock. And Jesus Christ being the rock out of which the water flowed and you drinking it. Or think about being poisoned by snake bite, like happened with the Israelites at one point, because of their sin. And then looking for healing to the bronze or brass or brazen snake that God told Moses to make and set up on a pole. Jesus Christ crucified being that brazen serpent. I know it can feel weird to think, wait a minute, Jesus being like a serpent, well, when he became sin for us, when he took our sin upon himself on the cross, then yes, looking to him is like looking to the very serpent that bit the people. Okay, so by comparison with some of these things that the Bible mentions, another example, it's something like being a sheep, and your shepherd calling and you recognizing his voice and following him. That might be in terms of going out or in terms of coming in. You coming into the sheep pen where you're going to be sheltered for the night, and Jesus himself being the door through which you pass to go into the protective pen. Now, these are all things that the Bible records, which if you ponder and think of these things, it helps you very much in understanding what faith is. So then, to be an example in faith, make sure you understand what faith is. And then to be an example in faith, remember or learn just how central faith is to everything important. Faith, together with repentance, is the most central matter of true religion or biblical Christianity. And you really could just put a period halfway through that sentence. Faith, together with repentance, is the most central matter. Period. Now, I said I'm going to refer to some things in Acts 20 for help on this, and I'm going to turn back and forth between Acts 20 and 1 Timothy a time or two. Acts 20, remember that 1 Timothy, which we are studying, was written by Paul to Timothy when he was ministering at the big church in the big city of Ephesus. Now, in Acts 20, we have the record of what Paul said to the elders in that church at Ephesus, not very long before leaving Timothy there and then writing the letter to him. So I'll read at Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 21. I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul summarized what he had taught in Ephesus, when he had preached there for 2 years, which is Acts 19:10, and this continued for 2 years, he summed it all up in 2 points. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the summary of our response, our responsibility, when we learn what God has done in creating us, in providing everything for us, in redeeming us from the guilt of our sins through Jesus Christ. When all of that is put to us that God has done, what is it that man is to do in response? And I don't mean what good works is he to do, because that's not what faith or repentance is, not good works. That follows. But the man's response or duty can be summed up in just 2 things. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having seen that, Paul speaking that to the Ephesian elders, I'm going to turn back to 1 Timothy, but find a place in chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1, at verses 18 and 19. And we're going to see here that Paul has those same things in mind when he writes to Timothy. You know, no surprise. 1 Timothy 1, 18, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience." Paul spoke to those elders and said, repentance and faith. And here he says, faith and a good conscience, which is to say the same thing. By a good conscience, he means something like this. A man has recognized in his conscience the sinfulness of his conduct. He has repented. He has turned away from it, and he continues repentant. He now resists doing anything wicked, trying to do only what is good. Of course, he still sins, but when he sins, he is renewed in repentance and continues to strive to live holy as God is holy. That's what it is to have a good conscience, so that the key matter that makes up having a good conscience is repentance. So whether Paul says faith and a good conscience, or whether he says repentance and faith, he is saying essentially the same thing. Faith, which is always together with repentance or keeping a good conscience, is the central matter of true religion. Now, it's not the central matter of false religion. The central matters of false religion are the things you do, whether it be good works of charity toward your fellow man, or ceremonies that you undergo, offerings that you make, pilgrimages that you take, words you say, prayers you pray, all of those things are the central matters of false religion. But the central matter of true religion, that is, of biblical Christianity, always has been and always will be faith, which comes together with repentance. So to be an example in faith, make sure you understand what faith is, and remember how central faith is. And then to be an example in faith, consider the danger that people face related to the matter of faith. Consider the danger that people face related to faith. I'm going to be back to 1 Timothy in a moment, but I'm going back to Acts chapter 20 for a second. Acts chapter 20, back to about the same place where we were, just a little farther down in what Paul said to the church elders in Ephesus. Acts 20, starting in verse 28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. The danger. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. That's what Paul said was going to be happening. Now, a little while later, when he's writing to Timothy, who's been left there to take care of that very church, here I'm heading back to 1 Timothy and back to 1 Timothy 1 to take up reading right where we left off a minute ago. 1 Timothy 1, 18 to 20, and I'll start reading in verse 19. 1 Timothy 1, 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Consider the danger that people face related to faith. Some people concerning faith have suffered shipwreck. Now, he doesn't mean literally shipwreck, of course, but think of shipwreck as a metaphor that Paul is using for what has happened to people regarding faith. For them, the matter of faith, they have ended up shipwrecked. I'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here's something that we've dealt with more recently. 1 Timothy 4, 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. I'm putting this to you under the heading of the danger that people face in the matter of faith. For some people, they depart from the faith and go off listening to doctrines that come from demons or are about demons. Okay? Still in 1 Timothy, I'm going to turn to chapter 6 and read in verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Those who desire to be rich. And into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How vivid the language of danger is in Paul's expressions here. They have fallen into it. They're in a snare. They are drowned in destruction. Their straying from the faith has caused them to be pierced through with many sorrows. Being pierced through once is bad enough. They're pierced through with many things. This is all pertaining to faith, and people are in danger regarding faith. Still in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'll read verses 20 and 21. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. What is falsely called knowledge. The old translations there say science, falsely so called. Science or knowledge, but it's only called knowledge. It's only called science. It's not really science. It's not really knowledge. And people have professed that, and in so doing, strayed concerning the faith. Because all around us there are profane things being said, or irreverent things, things that are said that don't give proper acknowledgement to God, things are said that seem to assume God isn't there, there isn't a God, or that he's not involved in the world, that you can't even know if there is a God, or that you can know that there isn't one, or that he, you know, merely started things and after that left it all to progress without his care. All kinds of things said about God that are not reverent. They are profane. And then they're also idle or vain. People say them, but there's no good in saying them. It's no use to say them. They're not true. They're not helpful. They're not useful, but they get said a lot. And then also about this kind of talk, it's full of contradiction, but people don't care. They say one thing and they say another, and the two cannot possibly be true together, but they act like that doesn't matter because they so much want to say this, they so much want this to be true. Of course, it can't possibly be true when this that they also acknowledge is true, but they just turn a blind eye to those things. You see, that kind of phony knowledge, fake science, is a danger to people regarding their faith. So to be an example in faith, consider the danger that people face related to faith. So make sure you understand what faith is and how central faith is, and what dangers people face regarding faith. And then recognize our Lord's appointed means for saving souls from this danger. And you know, here I'm back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. These things command and teach. The truth about all things that the Bible tells us is to be taught to people. The commands of God, His perfect law, is to be commanded to people that they obey it. Errors that people seem to be in are to be corrected. People who seem intent on being wrong are to be rebuked. Command and teach. Now, of course, that responsibility falls most directly on people like me in the office of church pastor, but then more generally, it is the responsibility of every Christian when you have opportunity, especially where you have duty regarding your own children, etc., to command and teach these things. We speak the truth to people. We speak the truth to people about God's law, what truly is right and wrong, and that what truly is right and wrong cannot be changed by man. What's right and wrong cannot be changed by a new consensus forming or a court decision or an act of government in any way. Teaching people what's truly right and wrong and the fact that it can't be changed. Teaching people that we are sinners, breakers of God's law, and in danger of the wrath of God to come. And then teaching people joyfully about the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has died on the cross in the place of sinners, that he has risen from the dead, and that God forgives and will forgive all the sins of all who repent and trust in Jesus Christ. We speak the truth to people to try to save them from the danger to their souls that is all around regarding faith. When we speak to people, telling them the truth about these things, of course, they might despise us, not listen to us, but that's not the end of the matter, just because they don't listen to us at first. But then think of this. If, regarding the things we have told people, if we ourselves waver in faith regarding these things, then their doubts about the value of our words will seem to be confirmed. I'll say that again, giving you more opportunity to think about that. Here is somebody that you care about only in general, just somebody maybe you don't even know or you've met or you interact with over the internet, or somebody that a pastor speaks to in a crowd and never sees again, people that you don't know personally, but you have the love of Christ in your heart for all your fellow men, so you care about the person. Or, you know, I think it probably happens more often that it's somebody that you know personally and you care about from personal relationship, maybe even family relationship or close friendship. Here is somebody that you tell about God's law. No, what you're into is wrong. No, what you're trying to get me to approve of that you're doing? No, that's sinful. That's wicked. That's against God's law. Well, I don't really want to listen to that. And so they'll find some reason to despise you regarding that and to blow off what you're saying. Or maybe it's not that the person doesn't want to think of himself as a sinner, but maybe he does want to think of himself as a sinner, but he is not, he's not seeking forgiveness in Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. Maybe he's trying to do some sort of religion, maybe Roman Catholicism or maybe some other religion, where people are telling him, you can get good with God, you can be okay by doing this and this and this and this. And so maybe he's walked down to the front and said a prayer, or maybe he goes in and confesses to the so-called priest, or whatever else he's doing, and you're trying to tell him, no, none of those things is salvific. None of those things is from God. Salvation cannot possibly be by your works. You just need to repent, turning from sins to God. You need to believe in Jesus Christ according to what he's done for you and what he's promised you. But the person isn't listening because he still thinks he can just take care of it himself. Or something like that. And so whether talking to somebody about God's law and right and wrong and they don't want to listen, or whether talking to somebody about the gospel and he's not believing, he's not turning from his sins. Well, let's say that then you really waver in faith as to these things yourself. Let's say that you act like you're not really convinced that God's law of right and wrong can't be changed either. Let's say that as that person observes your behavior, you seem to be real wishy-washy on the issue of right and wrong. Seems like maybe if enough reward is offered, or maybe if enough, you know, inconvenience is threatened, maybe you'll kind of fudge on what's right and wrong. And that person sees that in you. Well, you understand that's then only going to confirm in him his doubts about whether there's anything good in what you're saying. Or let's say that this matter of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, let's say that you appear to waver in that yourself. Let's say that things get so hard for you, so bad for you, God's providence takes you through a season that involves so much suffering that you just really start to act and talk like maybe God isn't really there, or maybe he isn't really like you thought he was, you understand that that's only going to confirm a person's rejection of your gospel message. Or let's say that this matter of, you know, trying to make yourself acceptable to God by ceremonies you perform, man-made requirements that you think you need to fulfill, well, you know, if you've told him that there's nothing in that, but then you seem to be into that yourself, you understand that's only going to fortify his resistance to the true gospel. And I'm afraid that might be what people have seen, that kind of thing might be what people have seen in me sometimes. And I'm sorry for that. I sure don't want to continue like that. I want the Lord to forgive me of that and help me not to be like that. And I want that for you too. That's not the plan for saving souls from the danger that they're in regarding faith. No, the God's appointed means for saving people from the danger that they're in, that's all around them regarding faith, is that, yes, you talk to them about what's right and wrong. And you talk to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you live accordingly. You set an example. What is it to be someone who truly is repentant? What is it to be somebody who truly believes in the promises of God, in the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, what is it really to have the faith that Abraham had when God promised him, here's what I'm going to do for you? And he then didn't really understand, asked questions, but then once he was given the promise, the Bible says he didn't then waver or stagger in unbelief, but held firmly to that promise. And so when you hold firmly to the faith, when you talk about what you believe, and then you're firm in that faith, you hold firmly to faith, you maintain the pattern of sound words laid down by the Lord's apostles, you stick to what you believe, you continue to trust in Jesus Christ no matter what happens, your faith not shaken by difficult circumstances, but instead refined and strengthened as you go through them, well then, God may be pleased to have people observe you and change their mind about his law and his gospel. You talk to him about these matters, and he really didn't really believe you. You know, I preached to people about this, but they didn't really believe me. You talked across the table or on the phone or over the internet with people about this, and really they didn't believe you. They, in the Bible's words, they despised you because of this or that. But what God ordains is that as you are firm in the faith, as you continue in the faith, well then God may well cause those people to change their mind about what you have to say. That person said this to me. I didn't think that could really be true. But I've been observing this person, and he clearly holds it to be true. Well, there may be something in this. I need to think about this again, the Lord working by your example. So as strange as it seems, by our words and by being an example of faith, God will then save both us and those who hear us using the combination of our words and our example of faith as tools or instruments in his hands. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. But when people around you are tempted by such deceivers, your example of strong, steady faith in Jesus Christ may be used by the Lord to save them from that. There are people who desire to get rich, and for the love of money, they stray from the faith in their greediness. But when people around you are tempted by that desire to get rich, your example of a strong, steady faith in Jesus Christ may be used by God to save them from being pierced through with many sorrows. There's profane and idle babblings and contradictions and what is falsely called knowledge or science. By professing that, some have strayed concerning the faith. But when people around you are tempted by pseudoscience, your example of a strong, steady faith in Jesus Christ may be used by the Lord to save them. Therefore, speak the truth to people as you have opportunity and as is appropriate to each one of you according to your place in life. And in order that those who hear you may be convinced to listen, be an example to them in faith. Amen. Let us pray.